and turn to the book of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And if you're really sharp this morning and had your espresso, if you can hold your finger or put your ribbon in Matthew 5 and turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 5 as well. Lord willing, we may end up there. We'll see how it goes. While you're turning there, I would like to have a church-wide challenge this week. So in Haiti, I'm going to be teaching the Bible students the book of Luke. And there's 24 chapters in the book of Luke. So what I would like to do is have you read along the book of Luke with me and the Bible students this week. So if you can start tomorrow and say read through Saturday, what would that be? So that would be 4 chapters a day in the book of Luke, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. 6 times 4 is 24. If you would read through the book of Luke, we would be on the same page. We'd be connected like that. And I've been studying through the book of Luke, and it's been so great. And a lot of you, you maybe never tackled that many chapters at a time. And it doesn't take long, but to read chunks of the Bible like that. So I just want to put that out there and maybe take a few notes, take a few things that pop out and stick out to you, and just kind of jot them down and maybe even share those things with somebody else. But I think that would be great if you guys would be so willing to do that. But this morning, we are in the greatest sermon ever preached. It's not my sermon that I'm saying is the greatest sermon ever preached. It's the Sermon on the Mount that is the greatest sermon ever preached. This is Jesus is preaching on the Mount of Olives as he's teaching about his kingdom. And as he's teaching about his kingdom, now he gets to a part where he sort of moves from or transitions from teaching about the characteristics of somebody that's really in God's kingdom. So there are certain characteristics of a believer, of a Christian, and he explains those in the initial outline, if you will, of the Sermon on the Mount. We call them the Beatitudes, but basically he's saying, this is what it's like, and this is how you conduct yourself when you're in the kingdom of heaven. When you're spiritually born, the Bible says you must be born again if you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so he tells us that the spiritual kingdom is what he's coming to bring, that he would come to bring life and that more abundantly. He came to bring people into a relationship with God where if we're going to worship God, we're to worship him in spirit and in truth. And that's why he told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born of spirit and of water, basically saying you must be born of God. And that doesn't happen without an individual making a choice to put their faith in Jesus Christ. And when that happens, the Spirit of God comes in and dwells that person. And not only does the Spirit of God come to indwell that person, the Spirit of God comes to empower that person. So we're not a people that we look at the Bible and we say, oh, these are the checklists. These are the things I need to do. But we say, this is what I am. This is what God has wrought. Old English word, W-R-O-G-T-A-G-G-H-T. Wrought. Because I didn't want you to think it was R-O-T. It's W, yeah, that. Wrought in our heart. So God brings those things about by his Spirit. And you know, it's the neatest, coolest thing about being a Christian is the life of God working out through my life. And so as he transitions from these characteristics, he says, okay, so now you have to understand as a Christian your role in this world. And so he says last week, he says, so you're the what? Salt? You're the salt of the earth. He gives an analogy, a metaphor of salt. And he says, you're like that. You're a preservative. You're an agent of cleansing. You're one who preserves the world and cleanses the world and brings flavor to the world. But now he gives us another metaphor, another analogy to think of. And if you look in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, he says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So now Jesus gives us this analogy of light. And the question is for us this morning, as you notice that verse, you notice a statement, a quick statement about what we are, but then much of the rest of that explanation has to do with, are we really being that? So he says, this is what you are, and then he says, are you being that? So number one, if you're taking notes this morning, when Jesus says you are the light of the world, he's also suggesting by the Greek construction that believers, Christians, are the only light of the world. That we are the only people that possess the light of God. And when he says you're the light of the world, the Bible also says that Jesus was the light of the world. So how does that work? Well, remember earlier I said we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Well, Jesus also comes and lives inside of us. So we don't have the light ourselves. We are merely a reflection of the glory of God. When he speaks of light, this is a spark of divinity. This is something otherworldly. This is something that is not material. This is something that is transcendent beyond our existence here. And God bestows us with this light. And we reflect that light by how we live. So if we're going to think about this idea or metaphor of us being light, we're bringing the spiritual into this world. Well, it suggests also then that the world must be dark. Doesn't it suggest that? If we are the light of the world, then what must the world be? The world must be dark. So that's interesting, isn't it? To think about the world's dark. And that's certainly the way the Bible describes the world. John 3:19 says, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So what he's saying is then there's a expression of who we are by what we do. In other words, the Bible is more about our actions speaking towards who we are than our words speaking about who we are. Did you know that? So what are your actions suggesting? What are your actions say? Do your actions say that the world is your home, or do your actions say that heaven's your home? Do your actions say that I love the world, or do your actions say I love God? And you may say, well, I want to do both. Well, you have a big problem with that. Because in 1 John 2, it says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So the world's a dark place. The world is a place under the influence of darkness. The world is a place where throughout all of world history, people have said, well, this is the answer, this is the solution, or this is the generation, this is the age where we're going to make progress and advancement in this world. The Age of Enlightenment was all about that. When the world came out of the Dark Ages, in the Age of Enlightenment, science is going to give us the answers and fix all the problems, and it certainly did not do that. And then, of course, now we're in a technology and information generation where you think, well, that's going to, all the information, we can figure everything out. And that seems to just have complicated issues beyond all complication. So you're the light of the world. So the world's dark. It's the only light of the world in the millennial or the new heaven and the new earth that Jesus is going to be the light there. There's not going to be a sun or anything because the illumination of Jesus is so bright. So we are the light of the world. The world's a dark place. The answer to darkness is light. And now the responsibility and the privilege that God has given to a believer, to a Christian, is that now we are solely responsible to be the light of the world. So this transition takes place when we become a Christian. The transition that takes place is not outward, it's inward. This transformation that takes place, we become a new creation, different hungers and desires. It's so fun to talk to a lot of you and hear how the Lord is change your hunger, change your desires, has shifted your ambitions and given you a hunger and thirst for righteousness. And that's one of the characteristics in the Beatitudes. That's one of the characteristics of somebody who has been born again, that there's a hunger for righteousness, there's a hunger for God. So God leaves us this responsibility, and he says in Acts 26:18 about those who are lights in the world, he says that our role is to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So this is a radical transition. This is a radical change that happens in a believer. And some people have a real strong emotional response when they get saved. Sometimes it's just so dramatic. And then other people, they put their faith in Christ, and maybe it's not as dramatic or emotional, but all the same time, think about this. What is it like when the life of God enters your heart? Are we the same? Should everything kind of be the same? Think about the power of God, the holiness of God, the majesty of God, that it comes and indwells a human being. Everything's changed radically. It's a radical thing. And when that occurs, there's this cosmic shift in who we are, our identity changes. So now our identity is fully in Christ. No matter what background we came out of, no matter what we identified with, no matter how we saw ourselves, or no matter what our feelings are, like Paul, our identity now, it's all in Christ. As he said, for me to live is Christ. And he also said that now Christ lives in him. So when that changes, now we become his soul light bearers to the world. And you know what? This is just something that is just deep in my heart, that so often as Christians, we never get to the good stuff. We just hang around, lingering around the place of caught between two worlds. We never come out of the world to the place where we actually get to the positive experience of being a Christian. Well, what is that? The positive experience of being a Christian is going into the promised land. Metaphorically speaking, the children of Israel did not go into the promised land. They didn't get to experience the good stuff. The land flowing with milk and honey, the land of abundance. And they just lingered in the dusty desert, circling around until they all died off. And my great tragic concern is that believers will never get to the place that they can actually experience the power of God practically working through their life. That's where it's at. Paul said that we need to move on from the elementary principles. Okay, you're saved. I hope you are. Okay, your sins are forgiven. Now what? Now walk and move in the newness of life. Because that's where the power is. That's where the dynamic is. That's what really gets me excited. It gets me excited to know the power of God that works in me. And it's not potential power for you physics people. It's dynamic power. Potential is power that hasn't been activated. Dynamic power is power that has been activated. If you're a Christian, maybe you're just sitting on this powder keg. The dynamic, the dunamis power of the Holy Spirit, and you haven't walked in and experienced this power. But see, this is what Jesus wants us to get to. He wants us not to just be people who live a life of, I don't do this and I don't do that and I don't do that. The reason we don't do this and don't do that is so we can do all this way better stuff and experience the power of God working through our lives. So, if you're in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul explains this dynamic. This dynamic of us in the world as people who have changed and now have a responsibility and now have been gifted and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. He says, "For you were once in darkness." And how many here can say hallelujah to that? I was once in darkness. Just the thought of what God has rescued me from, has saved me from, that for those of you who were walking in the world a little older than your age of accountability, and then you've come out of that world and you experienced darkness. You experience what it's like to be under this power of darkness, this power of Satan. You've experienced the emptiness, the loneliness, the paranoia. You experience the helplessness. And like Paul, you can say, I was once in darkness. I know what that's like. I can relate to that. But thank God that once is a past tense word, once and for all. But he says, but now. Boy, that's a great but now. But now you are in the light, in the Lord. And so what should we do with that? Are you looking at that scripture? You're in the light now, so what do we do? That's what a lot of Christians ask themselves. So what do I do now? Like, practically, how does this work itself out? So what he says is, well, now that you're in the light, so now walk as children of the light. Walk as children of the light. Now that you're in the light, walk properly that your life and your actions match what's inside of you. That there would be a consistency. And like I always say, it's not perfection, it's direction. It's not perfection, it's direction. So it's, you know, we're still in these sinful bodies. We still have temptations. We still mess up. But what direction is our life going? Where's the movement of our life? And this is what Paul is saying. He's saying, if you are in darkness, the direction of your life should be that you're walking away from the darkness. Darkness should be getting further and further away. Darkness shouldn't be something where we're kind of leaning into a little bit. But see, when we become a Christian, we set our sails in the direct opposite direction of darkness. And now we're walking in the light. You know what happens when you walk in the light? You see better. You see better. Isn't that amazing? That's why Satan wants to keep us so close to the dark. Sometimes we're like, you know, if you have those dimmers at your house, you can adjust the lighting. And sometimes we like a little light, but just enough so it still looks dark. And I notice the older I get, the less I like the lights on when I look in the mirror. I want the lights to be as dim. I want to see, make sure nothing's wrong. I don't want to see. I especially don't want to get one of those mirrors where, like, it magnifies your face. I don't know what those are called, but those are scary. I don't know why people use that. That's like, whoa, shocking. And then those ones that have the lights around them, like, if you can look at that mirror with that much exposure to how you really look, you must be really good looking. But see, the thing is we hang out so much and connect ourselves to this darkness. And so what happens is we don't see really good. So when we're in darkness or dimness, now we're not seeing really well. We're not seeing the love of God. We're not seeing the plan that God has for our life. We're not seeing that He wants to do exceedingly abundantly in our life. We're not seeing the goodness of the Lord. We're not seeing sin right either. When we're in darkness, sin is just maybe one shade darker than the light that we're standing in. So it doesn't seem that bad. But what happens when we're walking in the light and we get over here? Then we could see the darkness back there. How dark does it look? But see, when we're in grayness or darkness or dimness, then the darkness, it doesn't seem too bad. And that's why we're to walk in the light as children of the light. But look what he says next. He explains that for us. He says, For the fruit of the Spirit is in what? Can you guys read that for me? Audience participation. Let's do it all together. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. So, what does it look like when I'm actually walking in the light? Help me out. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. You got that? So that's what it looks like. So we can't say that the Holy Spirit's leading me into unrighteousness, untruth, and not goodness. And we can't say that the Holy Spirit doesn't care about that. Because we just read that. Walk as children of the light. What does that look like? The fruit of the Spirit is in all, help me out, goodness, righteousness, and truth. But check this out. So you may be saying, I don't know what goodness is fully. I don't know what righteousness is fully. I don't know what truth is fully. Fair enough. So he says this. Look at what he says in verse 10. He says, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. So he almost gives us a little latitude to say, you may not fully know that. But he doesn't say you're excused. He says, well, find out. And finding out is not a matter of being smart. It's not a matter of knowing a whole bunch of stuff. But he says it's knowing the heart of God. So here's what this means. When we have a walk with the Lord, we hunger and thirst for God. And because we have a hunger and thirst for God, well, just like when we have a hunger and thirst for food, what do? That's pretty simple, right? You eat, you drink. So if you have a hunger and thirst for God, then what do? You go after God. You get into the Word. You walk in obedience to the Spirit. So you have this dynamic thing going on where you have the Word of God written by the Holy Spirit, and you have the Holy Spirit indwelling in you, working in you. So why is there still dimness or darkness? The one final thing that we have to consider is our own heart. So we can have the Word of God. And one of the signs that we're in darkness is that we're not in the Word of God. Because the Bible says it's a lamp unto our feet. What's a lamp do? It lights it up. When we're not in the Word, it's confusing because we're looking at and embracing more things that are dark. The Word of God, when we open it, it's a lamp unto our feet. But see, we also have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. So if we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, we have to be obedient to the Spirit. We have to say yes to the Spirit. And when we say yes to the Spirit, what will the Spirit be leading us to do? Goodness, righteousness, and truth. You see how that works? So when we're open to the Spirit, He's not going to lead us into darkness. He's not going to let us stay in dimness. He's going to lead us as children of light in the light. And when we're in the light, here's another thing. We have a lot of things poking on us to get out of the light, don't we? We could have these experiences in the light, and it's amazing and good and powerful, and we don't ever want to leave. And then we just keep getting poked. All these things saying, look at me, listen to me, turn to me. And it's nonstop, isn't it? So we got to fight that. We have a battle on our hands to stay in the light. But how do we stay in the light. It's righteousness, truth, and goodness. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. Those are the things that God is going to be doing in and through our heart. And then we say, you know, I don't know about this thing. Should I or shouldn't I? See, the closer we are in the dark or the dimness, the lower the bar is. Gets really low to what we know about the Lord. So that means our standards get really low. And when we're in a place where our standards are really low, when things are dim and our standards are low, when we're in that place, then it's so easy to transition back and forth because we haven't turned our back and walked. And then as we're in the light, now what happens? It's interesting. When we're in the light, what happens is that now our eyes are open to the light, and when we start getting poked, we recognize, hey, that's not a good thing. And the more we're in the light, the more we recognize the difference, right? But all the meanwhile, I have this thing just keeps trying to pull us back into the darkness. And I want to encourage you, stay in the light at all cost. When you feel yourself shrinking back, when you feel the pull, when you feel the temptation, know that there's a power in you that is greater than the power that is in the world. And stay the course, because you know what? You know what? What? Here's the thing. Just making sure you're awake. Here's the thing. I forgot what I was going to say. No, it's okay. When you're in the light, and when you're being poked, prodded, and tempted, you know what? Here's what. These are the moments. I'm just going to finish with this. Kind of, I have a conclusion too. These are the moments that you break through thresholds. See, that as you continue in the light and walk in the light, as you continue to move forward, Satan's going to keep tempting you to go back. And you know what? These are thresholds into more of the appreciation and understanding and appropriation of the light. These thresholds are there for a reason, because God allows them to test your faith. These are thresholds that if you will persevere, stay the course, no matter how bad you want to go back, no matter how bad you want to turn to the left or the right, if you will keep going forward, if you keep going through, on the other side of that threshold is more of the glory of God for you to experience and appreciate, which is far better than being pulled back into the darkness again. See, darkness is like a... It's like, I hate to use a song lyric, but it's like an old friend. Darkness is like something that when we go and keep moving forward in the light, sometimes we get scared because it's unfamiliar. Sometimes we think, it can't be this good. God can't be this good. There has to be another shoe to drop. There's going to be something bad that's just how it works. And so we have a temptation to go back. I want to encourage you to press through, because it's faith that presses through. Believing in God and trusting in God is what's going to take you to the other side, so you'll be not only in the light, which, by the way, you get to experience the joy of being in the light. That's good. But then you also will reflect the light. And then your light starts to shine. It starts to produce fruit. You'll start to see people, get this, react to the light. That's what's really cool. People react to the light. And people want to know what's going on. People want to know why you've changed. People will want to know why you have so much joy and peace and love. People want to know that. And you'll know it's completely not you, because you know what you're really like. you know it's the Lord. And then that's when you start to say, wow, something must kind of be going on. I didn't realize it. And then the darkness just seems like a place I don't want to go anymore. Now I've turned myself away from that, and I've walked, no matter how hard it was, no matter how unfamiliar it was, no matter what, I kept going, and I break through these thresholds. And these thresholds are, another word for it is like strongholds. Do you know Satan wants to keep you attached to something, a stronghold? And that's why Paul says to the Corinthians that it's the word of God that's powerful to break down those strongholds in our life. But see, to get to the place, to break through these thresholds, and to walk in abundance instead of hovering around dimness, is where God wants us to get. So I'm going to call this my conclusion. In verse 11. So he goes on to explain this a little bit more. So he says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of what? Of darkness, but instead what? Expose them. So he says, now, if you want to stay in the light, those pokings, those temptations, those distractions, he's saying don't have fellowship with him. That word fellowship speaks of connection and sameness. Which, doesn't that seem crazy that we would have sameness with darkness? So our relationship with darkness should be that we don't participate, that we don't have connection, that we don't have fellowship, that we see those things for what they are and where they come from. And because of that, we don't shake hands with them. We don't pet them. We don't invite them over for dinner, metaphorically speaking. That we don't open ourselves up to the unfruitful works of darkness, but what we do? We expose them. See, we call them for what they are. We say, no. We say, get away. We call them for what they are. And, you know, that's where culturally, if we're truly going to walk in the light, it's going to completely change the way you live your life. Have you ever heard of a paradigm shift? They like to talk about that in corporations and things, a paradigm shift. Paradigm is like a model, a frame of reference, the way we do things. But here's the thing. In our culture, and in what is celebrated, and even or especially as Christians, what we give ourselves to, our habits to, our time to, and our money to, in a lot of cases, is darkness. And we don't understand why we can't walk in the light. Maybe it's because we're not recognizing those things. But we celebrate, call it entertainment, and actually use money to buy things or watch things or listen to things that are darkness, and we wonder why things are unclear for us. Because we've been freed from that, haven't we? So to take this verse is to say that we have to do things completely different, the way things are done in our society. But see, this is where the toes start getting stepped on. Can you step on your neighbor's toes? No, just kidding. This is where the toes start getting, in our culture, this is where the toes get stepped on. Don't mess with my stuff. Don't mess with the way I do things. Don't mess with my lifestyle. Don't mess with that. But I'm just telling you, and I'm talking to myself too. I have to really think about these things. Am I participating in the unfruitful works of darkness? I have to really think that. Would I be willing to live my life completely different if in this scenario it meant walking in the light? Would I be willing to do that? And you know what? This is part of my conclusion. I'm really going to end here. But this is the thing. I really believe that's the threshold that is keeping us in the Western culture church ineffective and without power because of the unwillingness to let go of things of darkness that we call cultural or part of our lifestyle or part of the way we do things, that we're unwilling to give that up because those things have become so ingrained in who we are. In fact, it's part of our identity, what we do. And we're not willing to move past, so we stay stuck. We stay powerless. We stay fruitless. And you know what happens when you're there? Great potential to be pulled back into the darkness. Know why? Because that cultural threshold, when not passed by, will keep us in a place that Satan wants us. And why does he keep us there? He wants us to be ineffective. He doesn't want us to have an impact on this world. He wants to have reign in darkness over people's lives. And here we come, simple believers in Jesus Christ, walking in the light, and the power of that one light, the power of your life. You think about the power of seeing a star in the sky, that star you can see shine. Sometimes you can only see one star. But that is enough to give light, where people say, I noticed something different. And this really is my conclusion now. In these darkest of days, all it takes is a simple believer in Jesus Christ who actually lives out their Christianity. That's all it takes. It doesn't take a degree, it doesn't take smarts, it doesn't take anything in and of ourselves. It takes a simple believer in Jesus Christ who will simply walk by faith. And you know what the tragic thing is? The Bible says when Jesus comes back, he'll go to and fro all the earth looking for faith. Where is it? Where is faith? And I hope and pray it'll be here now. That the Lord, as he looks upon us, he will look upon a simple people that will just say, Lord, here I am. Will you say that? Here I am, whatever, whenever. But you have to do it, Lord. You have to do it. But here I am. You're the potter, I'm the clay. You're the shepherd, I'm the sheep. But Lord, lead me. Lead me and guide me into all grace, fruitfulness, and light. Amen? That really is the end. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. And I thank you, Lord, for the blessings and the privileges and the opportunities that you give me over and over and over again to do your will, your way, and to fulfill the calling that you've put on my life, and for those here this morning as well, that your faithfulness to them to fulfill the calling that you have for their life, Lord, is something that we just want to give thanks to you for. And Lord, as we conclude today, I pray that you would reign in our hearts, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we would submit ourselves under your direction, under your guidance, And Lord, I pray for anybody here this morning that if they were to die today, they wouldn't know where they would end up. Lord, I want to pray for anybody here this morning that would say, Lord, I want to go to heaven. I'm sorry, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. I want to walk in the light. I want to have a relationship with you. And I just want to pray for anybody here that would say that. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that the wages of sin is death or eternal separation from God. But God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Our part, whoever believes in their heart and confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and rose again from the dead, that they would be saved. So salvation is simply a matter of you asking genuinely and sincerely from your heart, asking the Lord to forgive you and giving your life to Jesus Christ. And I want to lead us in a prayer this morning. This prayer is for anybody here that would like to, this morning, give their life to Jesus Christ. And this prayer is you praying to God and not to anybody, not to me or anybody around. And it's not a magic formula either. This prayer is you praying to God sincerely and as God says, that he would in no way cast out anybody who comes to him. And so if that's you this morning, you pray this prayer with me out loud. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. Lord, I ask that you would forgive me. I'm sorry, Lord. I give my life to you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. And you know, just as we're going to sing this last song, we're going to have people...